This is what it says.
Thank
Verse
you.
17. Now, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve what is superior because you're instructed by the law, if you're convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you've become as though you'd not been circumcised. So then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A person is not a Jew who is only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is a circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. So let me just take a moment to pray for us, and then we'll dive into what this means. Lord, thank you for giving us a chance to open your word today, and we're reading a really hard section, actually, that has some really good things in it for us if we will allow ourselves to come to it and to surrender to what you would say to us, and we pray it would benefit us now. In your name, amen. So, when I was about 11 years old, this is one of my favorite stories, actually. When I was about 11 years old, my family moved to a property up in the mountains, and behind that property was the most massive pile of rubbish you can imagine. Okay, just imagine you've seen pictures of fly tipping. Take like about 10 of those and stick them all together, and that's about what we had in our backyard. There was so much rubbish, it would fill an entire house easily. But someone didn't think that this was a pile of rubbish. Someone we knew had actually collected all this stuff, and they thought of it as their treasure. They kept it together in the back of this area, and this was their special treasure area. And so, it was an eyesore and it was not particularly sanitary. It was not safe. And my father just began to politely say, "Hey, there's a giant pile of rubbish in our backyard. Could you please come and, begin to take this away and clean this up?" And anyway, nothing happened. That didn't work. And so then my father kind of changed up tactics. He started to say stuff like, "Hey, why don't you come by that big pile of rubbish that you have put together and just grab anything that you think you really want from there. Just come and get what you think is valuable." So then that didn't really do anything either. Now it's important to remember this is before we actually cared about the environment. Okay. So each weekend my dad had another idea, which is he would send us lads out with we had a metal tin trash can, and we would fill it to the full with any garbage we found. And we would burn it 2 days out of the week. We would just burn trash for an hour. And the fumes would make us sick. I would just sit there and wait for the trash to burn and make sure it's safe. Anyway, we did this for like a couple years, and that barely made a dent. There was still a huge pile of trash. And so one day my dad was like, "Right, we're done with this." And so he went out to the back. He got permission from the local council. But he went out and he doused the entire pile with just cans of gasoline. And I'll never forget the raging inferno that he unleashed. We burned it all down in like 3 hours. And it was an apt picture of hell. It's really great. My face was like burning and I was 40 feet away from it. And just the skin on my face was, hot. And believe it or not, it worked a treat, actually. It totally cleared out all the rubbish, and trees and green has grown up since, and it's become a beautiful area of the property that my family lived on. Now, shortly after it burned, that person that never visited the trash pile that they had made came and visited us, and they were furious. Why did you burn my treasure? Why would you do such a thing? This is like so important to me. This is so valuable, and you have gone and burned it to the ground. Now, isn't that ironic? So would it surprise you that I think actually we all have a very large rubbish pile in our lives, a treasured dump, worthless things that we think are really valuable, and we bring it out before others and we say, look at this pile of refuse. Isn't it good? Aren't I good with God because I have this pile of trash here? Look, this is I got a really good pile of rubbish here. My rubbish pile is far better, friend, than your rubbish pile, just so you know. And God will certainly say, if he says anything at all, he will say that my rubbish pile is acceptable, and I have a bright future in store with him, and I'm proud of my pile of trash. And of course, the pile of trash that we're talking about is self-righteousness. I am a good person. I have done enough. God will certainly accept me into his kingdom because I've got A levels with God. I have kept his word. I have done all that he requested. God views all that as selfish pride, and it's rubbish to him. And what he wants us to do is he wants us to go out and burn the thing to the ground. Just burn it all to the ground. That's what this morning's text reveals. That's what this morning's text is about. We have the possibility of Messiah transforming our life, but before Messiah can transform our life, we got a rubbish bin. We got a pile of rubbish that stands in the way. And the Bible says we're all sinners. And the first the two chapters of Romans, we see that God goes after the atheist and the amoral person who is trying to repress the things of God and doing what is wicked. And then he turns his eyes towards the moral person and he says, you're no better. You claim to like what is right, but you do what is wrong. And so you're in the same boat. And now he's going to turn to the church and he's going to say, you church are also no better. You do what is wrong. You do what is wicked, and you're not justified. The big idea is this: out with the rubbish of self-righteousness. Out with the rubbish of self-righteousness. Replace it with the new heart that God offers. Out with the self-righteous, the rubbish of self-righteousness. Replace it with the new heart that God offers. So we're going to start with who is the self-righteous person? And advanced preview, you might think it's somebody else. It's actually probably you. It's actually probably you. Verse 17. Now, if you call yourself a Jewish person, if you rely on the law and you boast in God, if you know his will and approve as what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you're convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in dark, an instructor of foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have the law, the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? Okay, so these words, as you might imagine, have kind of been wrongly taken through the ages by basically evil people to say, God is done with the Jewish people. There's something wrong with the Jewish people. Blah, da, blah, da, blah. Okay, this has been used in an anti-Semitic way. But that is not at all the way that it should be taken. You remember that Paul is Jewish. He's talking the New Testament almost entirely, probably some would debate entirely, has been written by Jewish people. And the Jewish people are the treasure and the elect of the Lord, and he has called them into a relationship with himself. Now we're going to get into the problem of not having the relationship with God, but still saying I'm a Jewish person. Okay, and that's kind of being hinted at here is you have this person, and he says he's boasting in himself, really. And he, but he's boasting in his ability to do the law. And so there's a particular proud person who says, I do the law. And what he means by I do the law is not I believe the first five books of the Bible, okay, the Torah. It's actually just one book, in case anybody's wondering. He's not saying I really believe the first five books of the Torah, and I do what it says. He's actually specifically talking about the commands in that first five books, and then also a whole set of other commands on top of it. And so what had happened at Judaism in this point is that it had kind of gone action crazy and law crazy. You know, you need to just do. It doesn't really matter about what you believe. It doesn't really matter. You could be an atheist, but you should do. And if you do what's in the specific laws, you know, you do the rules, and we're talking primarily about the book of Deuteronomy, okay? If you do all those 613 commands, and then you also supplement that with the, you know, 4 or 5,000 other commands that we added to it, if you do all of that, then you are assured that you are a good person and you're going to be on your way to heaven, okay? You will be a teacher of the law. God has given you the thing that you need, and if you'll just do those things, never mind the whole message of the Torah, just do those things and everything will be well with you. And so actually, a rabbi during this time writes, and they essentially say, why did God bother with Genesis and Exodus? And then about halfway through Exodus, you have the first law. That's where the Torah really begins, okay? It's all about the laws. Now imagine if somebody said that, and then also, okay, so they're very proud of the law, but then also then they don't do the law. Okay, so I'm so proud of it, but then I don't do it. That is a huge problem. So let's translate this for everybody else, okay? It says if you call yourself, instead of a Jewish person, we'll say if you call yourself a good religious churchgoer, if you call yourself a good religious churchgoer and you boast in what you do and you're confident that you have done enough to please God. Now, we should stop right here and say, generally speaking, everyone imagines they are pretty good. I don't know anybody who thinks, actually, I'm not doing so well. I am a wretched person, if I'm just being honest. You'll get people to say that when they've had too many beers, or you know, and really they're having that honest moment. But in general, people don't want to say, you know what, I'm actually a bad person. They want to say, I'm a good person. If you go up on the hill and you do outreach, Muswell Hill up here, you know, pretty much everybody's going to say, you know, I'm not sure if God exists, but I am pretty sure that if he did, well, then I'm a pretty good person and God's going to accept me. I was on a mission trip in Mexico and we met a hitman. This is a professional killer, okay? And even though he was a professional killer, he made his money by going out and killing people who didn't pay for their drugs, by the way. Anyway, that was his job. He viewed himself as forced into this life of crime. And he's like, I'm actually a really nice person when you get to know me. Okay. Nobody wants to think they're bad. And within the church, some take that and they throw a religious covering on it, a religious boast. I know and do God's will. I boast in what I've done, my works. That's what we call self-righteousness. And it's really repulsive, to be honest, in church when somebody is self-righteous. But then at the same time, they break the rules that they claim to love. I once had lunch with a church leader, and we were meeting for the first time, and I had just come on at this church. And on the way to lunch, he told me he was keeping kosher. So I said, oh, are you you have Jewish background? Oh, no, he didn't have any Jewish background. And he said, I'm just proud to do all of God's rules. I'm going to do every single rule. I'm not like other Christians who don't value God's rules. So, oh, that's interesting. Well, we had Mexican food for lunch that day, and he ordered the smothered burrito. And he looked over at me and said, the smothered burrito is the best item at this restaurant, and out came the burrito, and it was covered in a green sauce. And as I looked at the green sauce, I could see that there were big, huge chunks of pork in it. Okay, chunks and chunks of pork. And there was this total disconnect in my head between like what you say and what you do. It just unearthed this hypocrisy. And it turns out that this guy was a total pain for our ministry. He would regularly get up and give announcements at the church. And when he would get up, he would say, "Guys, you need to do more. You need to do what I did this week. You need to go out and do this good thing and that good thing." We were in terror. He would just get up and say, "I'm a really great guy, and you guys aren't that great. And why don't you get along with my program? And God is certainly going to accept me." And so over time, we thought, how can we get this guy to just not do announcements anymore? And he had quite a bit of power in our church. It was a mess. I am a pastor. I've caught myself being incredibly religiously arrogant. Even as I say, let's walk by grace, let's trust in Jesus, our Lord, I behave in a way that is really, the reverse. I behave as if I've been justified by the law. I don't do the law. I was thinking about this. I had a friend who was a non-believer. And when he was a non-believer, he worked at a dirty magazine shop. Okay. He worked at a dirty magazine shop, and he had just put that lifestyle away. He started to believe, and he was fairly open about how hard it was for him to leave that behind. And so some young, he actually said there were young ladies, there was myself, I was a young man. And he said this to the whole group of Christians. "Oh gosh, it's really hard to put aside that old life. I really would appreciate your prayer." And at the end of it, two of the young ladies, they were talking with me afterwards, and they said, "Did you hear what such and such said?" And I said, "Oh yeah, I heard that." And then one of them is like, "Oh man, isn't it great, Tim, that you're such a good guy, that you came from a family that is a good family, and that you have never done anything like that yourself." That's what they said to me. Okay. And I said, "Oh yeah. Yeah, it's great that I don't do stuff like that." Lies, lies, representing myself as righteous, representing myself as had done God's law, and I had not. Okay. Now, to be clear, there isn't anything wrong with this description of the person that we see here. These are good things. An instructor to the foolish, loves the law, likes to do what's in the law, teaches little children. He is the embodiment of knowledge of truth that we find in the law. There's nothing negative about the law there, okay? There's nothing wrong there. It is not wrong to see God's words, to see that God says, "Hey, I've loved you, and I would like you to respond by faith and love me back. Here's some specific things you can do to love others." There is absolutely nothing wrong with then going and doing things because you've been loved by God and you want to love back. The problem is when we say, "I've done it and it justifies me," and you haven't. That's the real issue. It's not God's rules. In fact, you'll find nothing here. Paul says nothing negative about the law at all. And the Old Testament is not evil, it is good. Okay? But Paul says the truth is we're in the same boat as the pagans and the atheists. That's what he's saying. Okay? Chapter 21, verse 21 says the pagan knows God, but he doesn't glorify him. He does what is evil instead. In his wickedness, he suppresses the knowledge of truth. Now, here Paul says, you don't, you know God. You claim to love God, but then you still do evil and wickedness. And so you're in the exact same boat as they. You both, have a conscience and you both say, "No, I'm going to do what is wrong." But one of them throws this veneer over the whole thing and says, "Actually, I'm a righteous person." But both are under God's wrath. You do not do what pleases God, and no amount of trying to make up for that now is going to change that. Let's look at the example that is given. It says, "You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it's written, God's name is blaspheming among the Gentiles because of you." Three things to note here. First, God gives Paul gives here three commandments. These are coming from the Ten Commandments. So he says no adultery, no stealing, and no adultery. Those are the three things. And let's just be honest, we all break these. Who hasn't stolen? Who has never lusted? Who hasn't put something before God? Who hasn't put something else at the top of their life before God? We all do these things. And so the Ten Commandments is a summation of the entire law. And if you break three of the Ten Commandments, you are a lawbreaker, not a law doer. Okay? That's who you are. Stop deceiving yourself. You do not do the law. You just broke those three. You break them all. The second thing to note is that you're not alone in breaking all of those, because who else has broken these from the scriptures? Right? Who else? Abraham, David, and a guy named Hezekiah. Okay, so Abraham, he swindled the possessions from the Canaanites with his lie about his wife. Okay, David committed adultery. Hezekiah, when he was afraid of the Assyrians, he went to Jerusalem, he went into the temple, and he stole all of the gold out of the temple to give to the king to appease him. It didn't work, by the way. He came just 10 years later. He just waited 10 years to attack. And so Abraham, David, and Hezekiah, they couldn't boast in their deeds, but they are in the halls of faith, aren't they? Why? Well, because they're justified by faith. We're going to find that out. They're not justified by what they did. They're justified by their faith in the Lord to take away their sins, to put them in a righteous relationship. Now, at this point, this is where we have to say, in talking about the law, that Paul is using the term for law that they were using, meaning just do these things, and everything will be okay. He's not using the term for Torah. When he says law, he doesn't mean Torah, because the Torah says, actually, God has loved you, God has saved you, and you are his special people. And now, if you will just respond in faith, he will cover your sins and you can have a relationship with him. That's the message. Who can have a relationship with God? The Torah answers, the one who will trust in God, the one who will respond in faith and let God cover his sins. That's the response, their sins. That's not the message of the law, the way it's being used, which is if you just do these things, you just do these things, you'll be declared righteous. And so we could say David was righteous according to the law. We would mean he trusted the Lord, he put his faith in him, and the Lord washed him, and he tried to follow after the Lord. And so we have to understand that there's an important issue. They are justified by faith. Now, lastly, if you claim to do what is right, but then actually do what is wrong, and if you claim that you're a Christ follower and then you do lots of things that God would have you not do, and you say, I'm justified by the law, what happens is that other people see that and they say, what a hypocrite. I'm never going to church. What a hypocrite. That's why I don't go to church. And this is what happened to David. This is a quote that Nathan gave to David, and then it's repeated in Isaiah as well, as that David went and had adultery, and then to cover the crime, he murdered the husband because they had gotten pregnant, okay? And he doesn't understand that he's done anything wrong. And then Nathan goes and he shares this parable, but the punchline is that David, after he hears and he says, I've sinned, Nathan says, God has taken away your sin, but because of this, the nations blaspheme God, meaning they all knew what had actually happened. They all knew what David had done. And they say that's why that God is just ridiculous. And so when we claim that we're good at doing the law and then we break it, it becomes a source that keeps other people from taking God seriously. And that's definitely what we do not want to do. Okay. Out with the rubbish of self-righteousness. Replace it with the new heart that God offers. Next idea is no one is default in God's kingdom, and no one is default in God's family. Verse 25. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. So then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirement, they will not be, won't they will be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who, even though you have the written code, circumcision, are a lawbreaker. Okay, so just straight out of the gate, I'll say that this person who is not circumcised, who obeys the law. This is a fictitious person. Such a person doesn't exist. Okay. And Paul is going to go on to say that no one will be justified by doing the law. But he's making an example, okay? And the example is about circumcision. I think you guys know a little bit about this, is that Jewish boys, not women, but boys are circumcised on the seventh day. And that's kind of like saying they are in the family of God. They are in the covenant. And people, Jewish people, rightly take pride in that, okay? Having your, you had your circumcision, you belong in the family. There's a little fable in which, as you find it in the Talmud, Abraham sits at the door of hell. Okay, he's sitting at the door of hell, and anyone who is circumcised, he says, you're not supposed to be down here. You go up, okay? And they go to heaven rather than hell because they've been circumcised. And so the idea is you were born a Christian, or you are born a follower, and you're going to die and go to heaven. That's, it's already been determined. It's like your DNA, you know, you're one of the good guys from birth. Okay. Paul says, you know, if you break the rules, you know, it, the rules don't apply to you. You know, there is no covenant if you rip up the covenant and throw it on the ground. It's like, let's suppose, you know, there's a man and he has a wedding ring. Yeah. And it signifies that he is in a covenant with his spouse. But he walks around and he sees there's somebody pretty. And suddenly he finds that he's taken the ring off of his finger and he's put it in his pocket. And then, you know, maybe the situation passes or whatever. He takes it out of his pocket, puts it back on his finger. Listen, that ring means nothing. Okay. Because he has annulled the covenant. He's seeking a wrong relationship. What does this mean for us? Well, it means that baptism and confirmation and, you know, showing up to church on a regular basis and religious rites of various kinds, lighting incense, you know, during certain types of prayers, that those things mean nothing if you don't value God and if your heart is not right with Him. The example I give is funerals. Strangers sometimes come looking for a pastor to do a funeral. They're like, we have to make, you know, peace with our church life. We haven't been to church. We, you know, but we got to go to church because, well, our father, you know, or our mother, they were baptized like 50 years ago. So they find the church that their parents were baptized at 50 years ago. And they say to the pastor, you know, will you do the funeral? And of course the pastor says, sure, no problem. And then what happens is that the pastor is pulled into a room with them. And they said, now you're going to speak about, you know, you're going to give a sermon and you're going to speak about the person. And the pastor says, oh yeah, okay. And they say, and we want you to be uplifting and to say, this person has gone up. Okay. We want you to tell us that they are in heaven, right? No, who wouldn't want that, right? Who wouldn't want that said out loud? And then you're like, okay, but you know, like what happened after the baptism, you know? They're like, oh, he never went to church ever again. And actually, to be honest, he said he hates God. Let's just be honest that, you know, he says never. Doesn't bot he didn't bother. And then what you say is actually that baptism meant nothing. That it meant nothing if he doesn't believe in the Lord. And so that's like what happens here with this item of circumcision. It doesn't mean anything if you don't trust God. If you break all his rules, it doesn't mean anything, right? And so the same is true for us. If we have these outward religious elements, but there's no change of heart. Out with the self, the rubbish of self-righteousness, replace it with the new heart God offers. So this has been kind of a negative sermon so far, but it's about to get really good, actually. So if you're not going to be self-righteous, if you're not going to claim that you've done the rules, well, how are you going to be able to please God? Verse 28 says, a person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is a circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. I want to just to sink on that words, by the spirit. It is by the spirit. Something has happened in their heart, and it has happened by the spirit. And so our problem is a heart problem. And so on the outside, we can try to adhere and to fail at doing some good deeds. We can try our very best to adhere to some rules, and it won't fix anything, because we're just going to demonstrate that we're lawbreakers. We know the law, we don't keep it, so we're lawbreakers. Even though we like the law, it's not about liking the law, it's about doing the law, and we're lawbreakers. And so here Paul says that what is needed is a circumcision of the heart. Now this is really interesting. This is exactly what Moses said in the very beginning of the Bible, in that first book, the Torah, okay? Moses had given the Torah to the Israelites in the desert, and towards the end of his life, he gathers the Israelites and he says, guys, I have some information for you. You're not going to do what you've been commanded to do. God told me. We just talked. He said that you're going to abandon him. And actually, also, that means that all of the covenant curses are going to apply to you. And yeah, you guys are going to go out into captivity, and it's not going to go so well. And then he says, oh, that you would have a circumcised heart. That's what he says. Oh, that you would have a circumcised heart. And so, circumcision, the idea here is that you remove something toxic that would hurt the rest of the body. If you have gangrene, right? You remove the thing that has gangrene from your body. If you have cancer or frostbite, you remove what has been frostbitten. You don't try to keep it around. You cut it out of your body. That's the idea here, is you remove the part of the body that is making the body sick and will kill the body. And so because you removed it, the rest of the body survives. This is what God says you need. And you need it in your heart. So you have got an awfully wicked heart that is sick. And it's got a part of it that is gonna, if you just let it stay there, it's gonna stop your heart. It's gonna stop your heart. That's what Paul is saying. You need a heart transplant. You need a fix of your heart. And that's what Moses said too. This isn't a new message, and Paul isn't an innovator of the scriptures. He's not coming up with a brand new fantastic idea. What he's doing is he's saying everything that was promised in the first book of the Bible is now coming to pass. The Messiah has come. The new life can be yours. You can have that circumcision of the heart now. And so you could stop trying to have it all together, because it turns out that it is a far worse crime to say you love the law and then break the law and try to cover it with like a self-righteous cloud. That is a far worse crime than to simply say, I haven't done what is in the law. I'm not good enough. Will you help me? Will you give me a new heart? That's what you should do. Okay. But the second one is embarrassing, but that's actually what we need. Look at Ezekiel 36. And we're going to just see this is the message throughout the Bible, Ezekiel 36. And we're going to start in verse 24. No, there we go. Here we are. I will make a covenant of peace with them and rid the land. Oh, this is not it. Ezekiel 36. Oh, yeah, there we go. Sorry, 36. I can find this. And 20:24. For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. How very interesting. Okay. And so we have a heart problem. We have a real issue, and yet it is promised that God is going to change things. He is going to wash us of our sins, he says, and he is going to give us a new heart, and our heart of stone will be removed. A heart of stone being you're dead. You're dead in your heart. He's going to make us alive in our hearts. And so Ezekiel promises a day when, by God, by his power, will remove the sins of the people. And part one and then part two will give them new hearts. And those hearts will do the right things for the right reasons. And that's, it says here, they're going to do the law, but they'll do it for the right reasons because they've been loved and forgiven. And all of this comes through the Messiah. All of this comes through the Messiah. It is an act of God. God has chosen to fix our sin problem by sending Jesus to die the death that we deserve, to take on our punishment. And then this is the very interesting exchange. We get his new heart and life. If you trust in the Lord, you are going to get his heart. And his heart longs to do what is pleasing to his father. And so you will begin to do what is right and to want to live for him. And you will begin to have a life that God would look at and say, actually, that is pleasing to me. And so in the long run, right, disguising sin in a blanket of self-righteousness will simply not do. It is much better to just openly confess you haven't got it together, and then God will give you a new heart. Now, one last thing that we have to mention here. The first thing is that there's nothing wrong with circumcision, okay? Paul, in fact, has Timothy, who's half Jewish, circumcised so that Timothy can enter the synagogue and have kind of a good reputation there, okay? So Paul does that for Timothy, and there's, you know, if you have Jewish background, it is not wrong for you to have circumcision for your children. But realize that they are going to break the laws as well as you have broken the laws. Okay. Just like everyone, you're going to have God's love and his truth and his wisdom and not apply that because we have a sin problem. And that's why you need the Messiah. Okay. So that there's nothing wrong there. And then the second thing is some have taken these words to try to debate that everyone who believes in Jesus is Jewish. Okay. In fact, there was a guy who would walk, he would do, he did a, he ran into somebody who was Jewish and he was sharing about Jesus. And I think he said something of the nature of, "You're not really Jewish. I am." And he claimed that it came out of this. What a shame that he would do such a thing. Okay. And so when it says here that that is not what this is saying, what it says here is that someone, what makes someone truly Jewish, right, is the inward work that God does to circumcise their heart. Okay. That they have to have that relationship with the Lord. And that work of the Spirit to change their heart. And that's what it was for Abraham. And that's what it was for Isaac and Jacob. And that's what it is for every Jewish person. And not saying everybody who trusts in Jesus is Jewish. Okay, so that is our message. Out with the rubbish of self-righteousness, replace it with the new heart that God offers. Couple of ways that we should apply this. The first is, we need to just begin to rid ourselves of the rubbish of religious pride. Okay. That the religious pride that says, I'm doing things and therefore I am a good person. And so this is saying, please do not do that. Well, how do we not do that? I have down here, if you accept what Jesus has done for you, right? But the idea is to speak more of what Christ has done and to begin to speak less of what you have done. Speak more of what Christ has done, speak less of what you have done. Let more of what Jesus has done, the Messiah, okay? And then number two, is this idea that we really need to realize that actually God hates sin. He hates what is evil. He wants to rid us of it, and we cannot actually rid ourselves of it. We can only get rid of it by letting him come and cleanse us and then living for him and living in tune with the good news. Okay. And so if you have an issue outstanding in your life that you know, things that are wrong in your life, things that are wicked in your life, I want to be the first person to let you know that in the In the Torah, in the Bible, it says to stop doing that. Okay. And the way that you stop doing it is by saying, I am loved by Jesus. He has died for my sins. And by his spirit, I want to live for him. And that means to put these things aside. And what I actually want to kind of help people think about, some people imagine that what happens is that you pray a prayer once when you're young or at an altar or whatever. You pray a prayer inviting Jesus into your life, and then you just don't even think about it. For the rest of your life, you just try to be comfy before he comes back, you know? And you're and that, you know, if you ever sin, then, you know, God just he forgives you. Just go on with it. You can just continue having that. And so you have people with like long-standing issues of alcoholism and long-standing issues of anger and long-standing issues of lust and long-standing issues. And God is saying, part of the reason I sent Jesus is so that you will now put those things aside. Yeah. And I want you to be able to do that. And so as we take a moment to pray in a second, you can take a moment to say, God, I really do want to be free of that. It's not you're not earning your salvation. It's a response to what Jesus has done for you. And you say, come down and help me to be free. All right, let's pray. And then if there are questions about this actually very difficult section of scripture, we can talk through it. Okay. Lord, we thank you for your love and your mercy, and we thank you that we do not earn our salvation. We thank you that no one has ever earned their salvation by doing things, but that every single one of them has put their trust in you. That's how they earned their salvation. You earned it for them. You did the work. They just trusted you. Just as Abraham, our father, did, so let your church do. Let your church trust you. And let your people trust you. And send the Messiah to cover their sins. And now, if you want to say anything about any issue that God has brought up in your heart, take a moment to do that, and I'll close in with a final few words. So just take a few moments. Lord, I'm the first to say how far I have fallen of doing the things that you ask. And yet you have loved me and you sent Jesus to die for my behalf. You knew exactly how bad I would be, and I'm far worse than anybody even here thinks. And you've forgiven, and you know exactly how bad everybody else has been here too. And probably far worse than we imagine them, and you forgive them. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us not to rely on our own goodness, but to trust in the one who saves us. And also on the other side, we would allow you to cleanse those areas in our life that have remained strongholds against you for a long time. Not to pressure ourselves, Lord, but to trust in your love and to say, I want to keep going with Jesus. I want to keep opening every door of my house into the light of his presence until it is all light. I pray these things in your name, amen.